I'd like to say how delighted I am to be with you once again, to renew fellowship with you, and of this opportunity of ministering to you on the Lord's Day morning from the precious Word of God. I'd like to thank you also for your prayers on my behalf on the 7th of January this year. Two carloads of gunmen came to assassinate me, but the Lord was very gracious and delivered me out of their hand. And to his name shall all the glory be. Your minister was to read the scriptures this morning. I gave him the portion of scripture. But I told him, I said, you know, you're so lazy on a Sunday morning. You have a song leader. You have all the work done for you. And all you do is the preaching. And then, of course, you have so many people coming over here to lecture that when they come to lecture, they occupy your pulpit. And so I really wonder what you really do. That's only by the way. And I said, you can read for me. But he didn't read the word, so I'll read it myself. The fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm not going to preach anything that Mr. Kearns has preached from this chapter. So don't think you're going to be burdened again with a strong theological discourse on the Beatitudes. I will leave that to the minister to continue with. But we're reading, however, from the first verse, and we're reading through to verse 16. In my church at home on a Lord's Day morning, we always read alternatively. I read verse 1, and I say to the congregation, you'll read verse 2 and not mumble it. So we will do that today. I'll read 1 and you'll read 2, and we'll read alternatively down to verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is our Lord Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying,
blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from the infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we turn to thy word today, we crave the power of thy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. If you would open your testament at this fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I want to take for my text part of the 47th verse of this chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And verse 47. What do ye more than others? What do ye more than others? It is a great fault and a feeble fault and flaw when the gospel pulpit does not trumpet forth the great cardinal doctrine of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone. Martin Luther rightly called that doctrine the mark of a rising or a falling church. We need to declare with great plainness of speech and continually emphasize that men are justified in God's sight by faith alone in Jesus Christ, that he and he alone is the only Savior, that his merits and his merits alone are the only basis for our acceptance with God, that his blood and his blood alone is the only power that can cleanse away our sin, that his righteousness and his righteousness alone is our only basis of acceptance with heaven. That truth has to be continually proclaimed, continually asserted, and continually emphasized in the gospel ministry. But there is something more that needs to be declared. That although we are justified by faith alone, saving faith never remains alone. Saving faith always produces good and holy and acceptable works before God. The root of justification can only be known among men by the fruits of sanctification. I am justified before God by faith alone, but I'm justified before men by works alone. They see not my faith, for that is the root, but they see my works, for that is the fruit. So today, I want to speak upon sanctification, motivation for sanctification, and motivation for a holy life lived before God. Now let me emphasize once more that the only ground of acceptance in heaven for me is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is a great truth and is everlastingly true. But let me also emphasize that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that is also true and everlastingly true. And so we come to one of the great questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I remind you, when you're reading the scriptures, the gospels, to mark the questions that Jesus asked. To mark the questions that Jesus asked and answered. And to mark the questions which he asked but gave no answer to. It is interesting to note that the first recorded word of the Lord Jesus Christ is a question. You remember when he was found in the temple? And if you turn over to Luke's gospel at the chapter 2, you'll find that he was found both hearing and asking questions in the temple. And at verse 49 of Luke's gospel, chapter 2, the first recorded word of our Lord Jesus Christ were two questions. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus Christ was the greatest of all askers of questions. He was the greatest of all answerers of questions. So we have one of our Lord's questions in verse 47 of Matthew chapter 5. What do ye more than others? I trust that that sentence will be written on your heart and on your mind and on your soul today. What do ye more than others? Could I say an answer to that question? We ought to be doing more, much more than others, because first of all, of our profession of faith. You see, those who are believers in this meeting have made a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have declared whose side we are on. We have publicly enlisted under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have put our flag to the top of the masthead. We have said, thine are we, Jesus, and on thy side, thou Son of God. In light of that profession, we ought to be doing more than others. The other day I was reading a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon, and he tells the story of a painter in the city of Rome. And he was engaged in painting the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And one day a Roman cardinal entered his studio and he looked at the paintings. And he said to the artist, you have made a very grave mistake. He said, the face of Peter and the face of Paul, you've painted them far too red. They are red-faced apostles. You need to get more pallor into their faces. And the artist smiled. He said, oh no. He said, don't you know they are blushing? They are blushing at the sins of their so-called successors, including you. You know, there's a moral in that story for us all. seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I wonder, does our behavior as believers bring the pink and the red to the cheeks of that great cloud of witnesses? We ought to be doing more than others because of our profession. But secondly, we ought to be doing more than others because of our privileges. Privilege always brings responsibility. And privilege, while it brings its enjoyment, also brings certain necessary duties which should be a payment of the debt of those privileges. I was thinking of the marks of the child of God. First of all, every child of God is eternally marked. Before the mountains pierced the clouds, or ere the river sought the sea, God marked us for his own. I was preaching along this line once, standing at the church door as the congregation were leaving. She said to me, "You know, young man, you were dangerously preaching election." And I looked at her. I said, "I was gloriously preaching election, not dangerously preaching it. The Bible says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." Every child of God here is eternally marked. And if God eternally marked me before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, should I not be doing more than others? We're not only eternally marked, we not only have the eternal mark upon us, but thank God we're birthmarked. We have been born again. Can you look back to that blessed day, that thrice holy hour, that celestial moment when you passed from death to life and from the power of sin and Satan unto God? What a day was that? What an hour was that? What a moment was that when from the darkness of your sin you stepped into the light and immortality of the gospel? Heaven's choirs put up their great and heavenly shout. Another sinner redeemed, another soul brought home to God. The grand redemption was being accomplished, and the blessed Son of God at the right hand of the Father saw in you of the travail of his soul and was satisfied, and you got the birthmark. Well, if you've got the birthmark, shouldn't you be doing more than others? But we're not only eternally marked. We not only have the birthmark, but praise God, we've got the blood mark. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Spirit answers to the blood. He doesn't answer to the baptismal water. He doesn't answer to the elements on the Lord's table. He doesn't answer to church membership. He doesn't answer to creeds and confessions. Thank God the Holy Ghost answers to the blood that I am born of God. The Spirit, the inner witness of the Spirit, is to the blood of the Lamb. The blood satisfies God. And thank God the blood satisfies me. In the ark, you will remember that it was pitched within and without. And the word that's used there is the word from which we get atonement. So it is a type of the blood. And when God looked down from heaven, he saw the pitch. And when Noah looked up inside the ark, he saw the pitch. And the blood satisfies God, and glory to God, it satisfies me. I've got the blood mark. If I've got the blood mark, should I not be doing more than others? But we not only have the blood mark, but thank God we have got the legal mark. Our names are legally subscribed in heaven. It is a legal act, a forensic act that makes me my Lord. In the archives of God's book, my name's written there on the page, bright and fair. Oh, your name can be obliterated from the book of life, but it can never be obliterated from the Lamb's book of life. The book of the Lamb's life, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I've got the legal mark. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation in time. No condemnation at death. No condemnation at the judgment bar. No condemnation forever. I'm legally marked. And the chapter that starts with no condemnation, Romans 8, ends with no separation. For none shall separate us from the love of God, which passeth knowledge and all understanding. I am reminded of the Arminian preacher that went to see a lady who was dying, a fine old saint of God. And he said to her, are you certain and sure that you are saved? She said, of course I am. I'm certain and I'm sure I'm saved. She said, I'm in my Lord's hand. And the preacher looked at her and he said, but you might slip through his fingers. And she looked at him. She said, silly man, don't you know I'm one of his fingers? I'm a member of his body and of his flesh. Man will never slip through his fingers. I'm not going to get to heaven because of my hold on Christ. I'm going to get to heaven because of Christ's hold on me. I tell you, we've got the legal mark. What do we more than others? If I've got the eternal mark, if I've got the birth mark, if I've got the blood mark, if I've got the legal mark, I should be doing more than others. Yes, but thank God we've got the Spirit mark. We're sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And the Spirit is the guarantee that all that is promised will be eternally and fully and completely and totally and absolutely fulfilled. I'll be in heaven, and no one can keep me from my place in the glory land. Not a devil in hell, not a sin on earth, not a circumstance in time, not angels or principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, or height or depth, nor any other creature. God would ungod himself if he didn't bring every redeemed soul to glory. And God has sworn by an oath, and because he could swear by no greater, he has sworn by himself that he'll bring every one of his children safe to the glory land. As old Rutherford said, that I'm as safe now as if I was among the glory of the saints in heaven. We've got the spirit mark. And like Paul, thank God we're Christ mark. Paul said, leave me alone. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We're Christ marked. We're His. And He is ours. Let me tell you, children of God, if you've got these marks, and you have, if you're a child of God, if you've got the eternal mark, and the birth mark, and the blood mark, and the love mark, and the legal mark, and the spirit mark, and you're Christ marked, I tell you, you should be doing more than others. Those should be the great motivation for working hard in the service of Christ. Ought to we to be doing more than others? Yes, because of our profession. Yes, because of our privileges. Thirdly, because of our potential. You see, nothing is impossible to those that believe. We often quote that text of Scripture. Do we believe it? Nothing is impossible to those that believe. I can do some things. No, sir. I can do many things. No, sir. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Henry Varley said to the shoe seller, Moody, God has yet to see, or the world has yet to see, what God can do to a man who'll give himself entirely to Christ. And Moody the shoe seller said, by the grace of God, I'll be that. And we know the result of Moody's ministry. That's why it's exciting to be in the house of God. You never know who's going to be saved or who's going to be blessed. An eternal happening can take place here today, which will reverberate to the ends of the earth and will play out the sweetest music in the day of judgment when God rewards His people for their efforts in His service. Dear mother, dear father, that gift of that child that God has given in your home, that child could be one of the great ones of the earth. Look upon that child in its potential and train that little one in the ways of God. For who knows what influence that child shall one day have. Sunday school teacher, when you have the little ones around you, remember the potential that is in every life. Go to that class with that vision in your heart that this day I am molding a life that could shape the world. And preacher, whether your congregations be many or be few, remember the sparse number that attend at the little Baptist, the little Methodist, primitive Methodist chapel in Colchester many years ago. And that miserable looking young man sitting under the gallery. But that was Spurgeon. And through the testimony of an unknown preacher, Spurgeon sought and found the Christ. He looked to Christ. Christ looked to him. And they were one forever. There's potential. Because of our potential. There's potential in your prayers. There's potential in your example. There is potential in your witness. May God help us to realize that we ought to be doing more than others because of our potential. And then we ought to be doing more than others because of our possessions. You see, the Lord has given us great riches. One of the greatest riches He has given us is pardon. It's a wonderful thing to know that when God forgives by an act of divine omniscience, He erases forever from His memory the sins
of his people. I think that's the most wonderful thought in the whole book of God. I cannot understand that he who registers in his mind the smallest sparrow that falls to the ground has by a deliberate act put out of his mind and memory forever the sins that are under the precious blood of the Lamb. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. They're gone forever. In the joy of that pardon, we should be working for the Lord. Do you remember the Lord went into a home one day and Simon made him a feast? A woman of the street came in. She washed our Lord's feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head and she anointed him with oil. And the self-righteous Pharisee that Simon was, he said, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let the hand of a common streetwalker touch his feet. Simon, the Lord said, Simon, I want a word with you. He said, let me tell you a story. There was a man, and he had two debtors. One was a great debtor, and the other had just a small debt. And when neither of them could pay, he forgave them both. I have a question for you, Simon. Who loved the most? And Simon said, I suppose he that was forgiven the most loved the most. Simon, I want to tell you, I came into your home. You supplied me with no water to wash my feet. You supplied me with no towel to dry them. You supplied me with no anointing oil to refresh them. But this woman washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and anointed them with precious ointment. And he turned to the woman and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me say today, with that possession of sins forgiven, ought we not to be doing more than others? Should that blessed, pardoned, free, absolute, and eternal not be like a burning fire driving us forth to climb the mountains for God, to swim the rivers for God, and to do the task that God has called us to do? Ought we to do more than others? Yes, because of our profession, because of our privileges, because of our potential, because of our possessions. But what about our prospects? The preacher this morning prayed for those in this house yet unreached by the grace of God. Let me ask you, dear sinner friend, what is your prospect? Your prospect is a dark river, the river of death. Beyond that river, a darker hell. And in that hell, the blackness of darkness forevermore. You have no hope. You have no peace. And your eternity is an eternity of terrible woe. Oh, sinner friend, in the silence and closing moments of this service, ought you not to flee from the wrath that is to come? And haste to that cross and place of bloodshedding, and wash your robe and make it white in the precious blood of the Lamb. But what about the child of God? What a prospect we have. We are going to heaven.
The Father's house is our everlasting home. The land of far distances, Emmanuel's land itself, is our eternal destiny. And for many of us, the distance has lessened greatly. Much of the path has already been trod. We're in the home straight for heaven's blessed country. Well, if heaven is our prospect, ought we not to be doing more than others? I try always to read a biography of some man of God every week. And one of the last biographies I read was the biography of Thomas Champness, the great Methodist preacher and founder of Cliff College in England. A young student wrote to him and said, "Dear Mr. Champness, I'm having a very hard time in my ministry." He said, "In the town where I'm placed, there's nothing but good gospel-preaching churches." Said, "There's a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church and a Salvation Army hall, a Brethren Assembly, and an Episcopal church, and they're all preaching the gospel. And I'm a poor Methodist stuck here. What can I do?" And Champas wrote back and said, "My son, outpray them, outlove them, and outpreach them." And that young man outprayed them, and he outloved them, and he outpreached them, and he built a church to the glory of God. Ought I not to be doing more than others? We should be outpraying everybody else. This church has a testimony. It stands right down the line on separation. The enemies of God know that this church is opposed to everything God is opposed to. And it's standing for all that God is standing for. Ought we not to be doing more than others? You know, when I turn to this fifth chapter of Matthew, the Lord tells me here some things that I ought to be doing. And could I just say, in case there's someone here that is not acquainted with this, this fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel is for you today. I heard a stupid preacher say, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is for a future kingdom age, so it's nothing to do with the children of God. What utter nonsense. This portion of scripture is for you, and it's for you today. These are the laws of God. And if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And what does he say? He says we're to be salt. I want you to notice that that's what he starts off with. Salt is the great preservative. We should be a preservative in a corrupting and corruptible age. I'm called to be salt among men. Ought we not to do more than others? God make us really salty Christians. We need to be the salt of the earth. Ought I to be doing more than others? I've got to be the light of the world. The Christian should be in the enlightenment business. We should be spreading the light. We should be a city set on a hill. There should be an openness about the children of God. The characteristic of God's child should be one of absolute openness. Ought we not to be doing more than others? And then you will notice, we should be people who major in forgiveness. Look at verse 23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother." We should have that spirit of forgiveness, that spirit that characterizes our union and conformity and our likeness to our blessed Savior. We should be characterized by purity. Read verses 27 and 28. And God knows this is an immoral age and an adulterous generation. And if ever there was a day when God's children need to be pure, keep thyself pure. What do we more than others? We should be an example unto the whole flock of God. We should also have that spirit of forbearance. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And we should all be second-mile religionists. Verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What do we more than others? You say, preacher, that's a very high standard. Yes, it is, but that's God's standard. You say, is it attainable? Of course it is. And let me tell you something. In the keeping of God's commandments, there is great reward. Duties done for the Lord are not an iron yoke about the neck of the child of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Step out on the path of duty for the Lord and you'll find he makes the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight. And you'll say the things I thought were difficulty are joyful. And the afflictions that men count afflictions are blessed sweet times of betrothal and communion with my Savior. I trust today that every one of us will say, I'm going to do more than others. I'm not going to allow anything to keep me from walking in this path of conformity to God. Justification is an act, a once and for all act. Sanctification is a work, a continual work. I'm enabled to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. This is the way, walk ye in it. And as you walk this way, you will be delighted with the joys that duties performed bring to your heart. And you will be delighted as you're being more like Christ and fashioned like to the Son of God. And people will take knowledge of you that you have been with Jesus. Dear sinner friend, I plead with you today to leave aside those damning sins that will take you to hell and turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline today. May God bless his truth and may it bring forth fruit unto holiness and in the end everlasting life. Let us bow our heads. O God, our Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. Write it indelibly upon our hearts and grant that this day we may not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word of God. Help me to do the things I tell others to do. And help this people to do what God commands them to do. The sinners, bring them to Christ. The backsliders, restore them to the Lord. And God's people, make them obedient to the law of liberty. in the scriptures of truth. For Christ's sake, amen. Could I just say, if there's an anxious soul here who wants to come to Jesus Christ, we're here, your servants, for Jesus' sake. And we'd only be too glad to open the Word and point you to the Savior and show you the promises which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord.